Assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you." And there's a little problem with the text here we've been talking about for a couple weeks. I'm not going to discuss. That it says that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So there's no question 1 John's purpose is to somehow bring to bear and get to this question, which probably indicates that people struggle with the issue of assurance, and they struggle for various reasons. 1975, that's a long time ago now, I was a young sailor, got transferred to, and I was stationed with the Marine Corps at Parris Island, South Carolina. I don't know, I haven't told this piece of my testimony maybe in the 20 years I've been here. I got saved as a boy, age 9, bumbled and stumbled for lots of reasons. Some of it was the little country church I grew up in, no theological education, no teaching, no doctrine, mainly get saved and live like a Christian, and that was the sermons. I'm not blaming the church, it was my fault. Got in the Navy. From November 23rd, 1975, my life changed. I mean, I decided to follow Christ. Get transferred right at that period of time to station with the Marine Corps, or I could have been stationed at the hospital at Beaufort, or with the Marines at Parris Island. I went with the Marines. That's where they sent me. Here's what happened. First week I was there, I went to church. There was a little church right off the base, right outside of the Naval Hospital base. Good church. Nothing wrong with the church. Went there Sunday morning. Went again next Sunday morning. It was what I'd call a typical Baptist church. Shallow, but not bad. I think I went there 3 or 4 or 5 times maybe during December and into January. One night, stationed at the Naval Hospital, and I can't even describe. I was stationed with the Marines, but I lived on the Naval Hospital. At the Naval Hospital, they had a barracks there for the corpsmen. And up on each floor, I don't even know how this building was built. It was an odd old building. It was kind of built like this. You had like a courtyard. And then you had, maybe it was almost like an H almost or something. I don't know exactly how I would. I'm a great artist, am I not? That's supposed to be equal. But back here in the back of each floor, there was a first floor, second floor, and third floor. And I don't remember which floor. Back on each end, there was a little TV room for the sailors where you could probably have 3 or 4 guys in each little hole. It was just a little bitty. It was really kind of an extension of the stairwell almost. But there was a little place for a TV, and I happened to be there with a guy named Rick Bartley. Rick was an old, by the way, this was the 70s. Rick was a dope-smoking, drug-taking fool on a good day. Rick said, "I went to a Baptist church that's starting in a, what is it called, a little elementary school." He says, "It was really good." He says, "Would you like to go with me next week?" I was going to the Baptist church right outside. I said, "I'd love to." So the next Sunday morning, I went to that little Baptist church starting in an elementary school. And all I can say is it was electric. The preaching wasn't good. The music was terrible. Have you ever heard Frenchie sing? Yes? The guy leading the singing was an old, nasty, hard-nosed Vietnam Marine. I've told you the story. He was just he was a hardcore guy. And he sings like Frenchie. He was leading the singing. And he, this is what he did. Singing was okay. The choir, well, you know how bad the choir was. After I joined the church, they had me in the choir, so you know it was bad. And we couldn't, Tim, we couldn't even do, they didn't try parts. They just tried unison. Now, I tell you that story. I started going to the church where really God got a hold of my life in a big way, a little bitty church called Victory Baptist Church in near Beaufort, South Carolina. It was the first time that I struggled . Here I was. I got saved at age 9, knew I was saved, went all the way through high school, never doubted my salvation, God got a hold of my life right here at Great Lakes before I went to Beaufort, November 23rd, 1975. Never doubted my salvation. The moment I joined that Victory Baptist Church, oh my goodness, did I doubt my salvation. You say, why did you doubt your salvation? Are you all interested? Let's all look at Katie. She's interesting. Hi, Katie. You say, why did you doubt your salvation? In my case, this is terrible. The church I grew up in focused on a John 3:16 kind of thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, what? My pastor preached, and he did preach the gospel well. He preached on getting saved a lot. He preached on the new birth constantly. And he preached on a John 3:16. You need to believe. You need to trust Christ. The church in Beaufort, coming out of the Hiles background, preached on Romans 10:13. Which Frenchie says what? Let me start you, Frenchie. For whosoever shall, thank you, Frenchie, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, what's the problem? Well, I grew up on a church that said believe, and my church in Beaufort talked a lot about calling and praying a prayer. And frankly, I had never prayed a prayer when I got saved, so was I saved? I'm asking you the question. Because some of you are going to leave this church in due time, go to some other little church, and you're going to hear statements like I heard at Hiles Anderson. Do you know you're saved? Listen, do you know 100% that you're saved? Thank you, Rhonda, and that's exactly what you have to do. The only way you can know you're saved is you write the date in your Bible. Of course, the fact that that's not in the Bible doesn't really influence their thinking. By the way, I've seen people's Bibles that had the date of their salvation written over and over. They have like seven of them. I finally got assurance by doing what? Praying the prayer. One more time. I got confused with this, and boy, did I struggle with this concept. How in the world do you know you're saved? And I know I got saved. And my thinking was simple. I got saved at age 9. My thinking was, I trusted Christ and he saved me. And I didn't know you had to pray a prayer. And then I thought, should I pray the prayer now just in case? Does this sound familiar to any of you? By the way, I want to speak to Champagne. Champagne, if any person, I was going to say something cruel, ever asked you if you know 100% sure, you do recognize, and I'm not speaking to you, I'm actually speaking to everybody, I'm speaking to you to wake up a couple sleepyheads. You do recognize you don't know anything 100%, you're a human. That's the dumbest question ever known to mankind. But it assumes something some of you still don't have out of your system. It assumes if you believe in once saved, always saved, and I don't mean eternal security. I'm talking about, you know, write it in your Bible. It assumes there's only one cardinal sin, doubting your salvation. That's the worst thing you can ever do, is to have one doubt in one moment. That means, so you spend your entire life, and the pastor spends his entire life, at one place in your Christian life. And where is that at, Ron? Right at the beginning of your Christian life. You just keep talking about the same dumb things over and over and over. You never go anyplace because there's no place to go because you got to come back and know 100%. Pray that prayer. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And then down the road, something happens and you're wondering, get back and look at me. You keep coming back to the beginning of your Christian life, wondering what's wrong with your Christian life. Did Jesus save you to stay at the beginning? Yes or no? Do you realize this was pretty common among the evangelical world from probably the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and today? Most preaching is on the beginning of your Christian life. Nothing ever happens after that. And you keep wondering, and then you pray the prayer again. Then you thank you. I love that, Rhonda. Write that in your Bible again. I should bring you. I've seen Bibles. I didn't have a phone to take the pictures. I'd look in there, and there would be salvation, and they'd have 7 dates. Because you can't. I actually heard a preacher say this, and I'm speaking to you, not speaking to you. I do this in my class. You're not used to me. Nina, is that correct? I always speak to students, because otherwise, a couple of you don't know Romans 10:13. We keep going back to the beginning, and I've actually heard a pastor say this, if you don't know the day you got saved, you're not saved. Then you read the whole New Testament, it's not in there. But that doesn't seem to impact, because in those churches, and you all have probably been part of one of those, you just keep coming back to the same thing. Your Christian life is how to get saved, how to know you're saved, but you never know you're saved, so you keep coming back. All right. Now, that's one problem. Everybody with me on that problem? Yes. Have you ever heard that kind of preaching? Have you? By the way, why do you think we don't have evangelists in this church? Some of you don't know, because they're famous for asking those kind of dumb questions. Do you? And then they get even worse. Some of them is almost like they'll give their testimony. It was Sunday morning, April whatever, 22nd, 19-something. It was raining outside. And then I'm thinking, do I need to know if it was raining outside? And then they'll say, and they go into these elaborate testimonies, and I'm thinking, I got saved as a 9-year-old. I'm not sure. I don't even know what month I got saved. I remember getting saved. I know it was the summer. Nobody told me I needed to write it down. Nobody told me I needed to take a picture and put it in the front of my Bible. I thought when you got saved, that was the beginning of a relationship with the Lord that lasted for eternity. I didn't know. I had to know and come back and come back and come back and come back and come back. And I didn't know that. Yes. And by the way, if you don't have a dramatic conversion, you're out of here. All right. Everybody with me, kind of? Have you experienced this? By the way, I want to say again, do you know why we don't have certain people in here? Because all the women in this room that are sensitive would doubt their salvation because he had asked some dumb question. Oh, by the way, I never told you how I got over this. One day it dawned on me, what was I doubting, Rhonda? No, I was doubting me. I wasn't doubting Christ, that I mean it enough, pray the right magic words. How I got over this nonsense is I realized assurance comes from Christ. And what he did doesn't come from me. And my memory, folks, memories fade, don't they? I used to have a good memory. Now I can't even remember what day it is most of the time. And on days like today, my mind is in a million places. Doubts and doubting. But I recognized I was doubting me and not Jesus. I didn't know what I had wandered into, nor did I know how complex and messy this was, nor did I realize, frankly, how shallow a lot of independent Baptists are and Baptists in general. What I have come to realize as a Christian, by the way, if you have a Bible, do me a favor, turn to Acts chapter 11. Pastor Warren had wandered in as a young man to a bigger questions. And I'd wandered into these three questions. The first question is, what exactly is salvation? Now, I'm going to confess to you folks, I learned what I'm going to, this little piece, now I know I didn't learn it, I learned this piece that demonstrates the rest from your youth pastor. Do you know his name? I learned this from Steinbach. But before we look at the Acts, what we wandered into is asking, what exactly is salvation? That's a good question. You can't have assurance of something until you know what it is. And what I didn't know that I wandered into, I'm going to give it to you in verse form. Got it? I wandered into the contrasting of these two passages. If you grew up, which some of you did and some of you didn't, in typical, shallow, evangelical world, you heard these passages preached and quoted, and by the way, they're beautiful passages. By the way, let's look there first. That way you know where I'm going. Because we're asking the question, what is salvation? In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says this statement, and I give unto them what? By the way, is this a true statement? Well, duh, yes. But I'm asking a bigger question. Please look up here before you read. What is salvation? There is, within our broader evangelical world, a huge discussion. This is what happens. Look up here. We separate two passages. And in one church, you hear this passage constantly because it focuses on having eternal life. That's beautiful. By the way, I believe it. So let's read it. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall, what? Ume. The thought should never enter your mind that they shall perish. They shall never perish. The double negative in Greek. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Does the next verse say, my Father? My Father is greater than all. And no man shall pluck them out. You know, you get this, Walter does it better than me. You're in the hands of Christ. And in another way, you're in the hands of God. This is a metaphor, folks. God doesn't have hands. Don't get goofy. And you're held in the very hands of the triune God. That's beautiful. So when you got saved, that is true. You shall never perish. And by the way, if you ever perished, you would make Christ a liar. Somehow you would have to be greater than God, the triune God. I love that passage. But some of you aren't going to get this point. If you've been in this church long enough, you've heard somebody here quote this verse. Because I don't believe, Champagne, when you got saved, all that salvation is you have eternal life. Here's my eternal life. Put it in your pocket, and let's talk about it for the rest of your life. You have eternal life. You have it. You can't lose it. You have it. You can't lose it. I actually believe that is not Christianity at all. And you never find that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, well, let's look at verse 27. My sheep, and I know them. Now, the real question that you all need to decide, which of these is true? Meaning this, which of these diagrams are true? That one? Meaning it's either this or this, and let me give you the information. If you're a typical anybody Dallas Seminary's influence, which is all of us, you can be a disciple, but you don't have to be. You don't need to be a disciple. That's only if you want to surrender. Or you can be just a Christian. Yeah, see, now for me, I'm a kind of an ignorant kind of person. I kind of think those are equal. There is no difference. So, Champagne, when you got saved, yes, you got eternal life that's going to last for eternity, but you didn't get it. Let me use some of Pastor Warren's language. This is not your get-out-of-hell card. Frankly, Jesus didn't come, so you don't have to go to hell. For whatever reason, and I don't know the reasons, because I look at myself. Some of you might not. I look at me. I know me. I have no idea why he would love me. And that's not pious talk, because I know me. But he loved me and gave himself for me, but he didn't do it just so you could say, here's my enter into heaven card. He did it for verse 27. My sheep. And I know them. You know what it means to know someone? By the way, he didn't say you know him, though that should be true. He says he knows you. You've ever heard this statement, it's not what you know, it's... That's not true. It's not what you know or who you know, it's who knows you. Because some of you think, I could go talk to so-and-so, I know them, but they don't know you. By the way, the beautiful thing is, he knows you. And by the way, because he knows you, you can know him. Now that's beautiful. Friend, Is a disciple the same as a Christian? That's the question. I think they are. Now, let's look at that Acts passage. You don't mind, do you? Acts 11. Pastor Kwok, are you there? You want to read that for us? Verse 26. This is I've taught this for years, but my buddy Brian brought this right to my attention. 11:26, please.
And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
The funny part is, in the Bible, instead of becoming a Christian and then becoming a disciple, the Bible says they were disciples and then they were called Christians. That's Brian. That's pretty good. So you can tell him I used him this morning. May I say this, folks? This, some of you don't know where this ends up. If you went to a Dallas Seminary background place, and I'm keep repeating that, I don't want to mention your school that you went to. I know these places. They make a distinction. You become a Christian. Once saved, always saved, going to heaven. And then they preach other sermons to get you to surrender to become a disciple. Only one problem. That doesn't wash. Being a disciple, Jesus didn't save you, sister, so you can go to heaven. He saved you to have a relationship with him that will last forever, here and there. That is eternal life. To know him is eternal life. If you don't know him and you're just hanging out with your get out of hell card, your fire insurance card, what does that mean? Folks, are you ready for this? This is how you know what your background is. If you heard things like Matthew, Mark, and Luke really don't talk about the gospel, only the gospel of John talks about the gospel. That's directly out of Charles Ryrie. Got it? And this causes you problems because if you got saved in one of those backgrounds, you're very comfortable being a zero. I'm saved. I told you the story. I was preaching on following Christ in one variety or another in a Sunday morning 15 years ago. I had a guy met me at the back. He was visiting. He looked at me and he literally, I'm talking about following Christ, and he says, I'm saved. And I'm like, I didn't talk about getting saved. But for him, Christianity, the only thing that's important, pray that prayer, Tim Durham. You got your get out of hell card. Go ahead and live your life because everything's fine. Once saved, always saved. That is not Christianity. So you better get to this. What is Christianity? When God saved you, he gave you eternal life. But what is eternal life? Eternal life. Look at John 17, everybody. John 17. Pastor Kwok, you're reading again. John 17, I'll let him read the first three verses because I don't want to interrupt the flow of thought.
These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
So, my friend, there is not this. There is not two rooms in the Christian life. One room is this massive, massive, massive room of people that just have eternal life. And then, for some stupid reasons, we wouldn't have any clue why you want to sacrifice everything in order to become a disciple. Then that's a small room. There aren't two rooms. I'm sorry. This is pure heresy. And it's done, look at me in the eyes, it's done to defend people that have no interest in Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you have no interest in the Word of God, you're not a Christian. If you do not hear His voice, if that voice doesn't move you, you're trusting something that doesn't exist. I'm sorry. Because when God saves you, sure, He gives you eternal life, but that eternal life is a relationship with Him, following Him, obeying Him, loving Him, worshiping Him. May I say this? Everybody wants to go to heaven today. When I was a kid, when you went to funerals, I rarely ever heard a pastor say, that person's in heaven. What's the truth and reality today? Everybody's in heaven. Because heaven, they have made heaven. I remember when Harry Carey died. Godly guy. I heard people say, hey, he's up there drinking a beer with Jesus. Do you know, when I was a kid, no Catholic would ever, if you went to a Catholic funeral, they would, that priest, priests don't believe you go to heaven. They believe you go to purgatory. Today, everybody goes to heaven. We have made religion in our image. Here's the problem. It isn't real. Now, but I really want to help you with assurance, but I want you to understand, when we have this discussion, we got to ask that. You can't discuss assurance before you discuss what does it mean to be saved. And what it means to be saved is you're born again into God's family. You can know Him. You have eternal life immediately. But that eternal life is a developing, growing, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, following Him, obeying Him. And if that's not your life, may I say this, you are not a Christian. You shouldn't have assurance. And that's the reason in the little churches that keep preaching, pray this prayer, pray that they've done it. Listen, I know of a church, I'll leave out whose it is. I remember they had a revival. The pastor's wife got saved. My brother got saved again for the eighth time. But Ron, you're smiling. It ain't funny. It's not. After a while, let me ask the question. Here's a question that's on the board. Why is a person saved? I think people start thinking the reason they're saved is they pray a prayer. I should not do this, but I'm going to. There is a little Greek word called pistis. It's the word for faith. I was seated in, if I go no further today, this is worth your admission price. Pistis is just a normal word for faith. In a Greek class, a long time ago now, Bob Yarborough said, young man, in the New Testament, this is what you'll find. You'll find this word in the dative case. You do not need to memorize this, just listen. In the dative case, by itself, words in Greek, according to their spelling, tell you how they're used. And if it's in the dative case, that means he says you are saved by faith. Sometimes you'll see the same Greek word in the dative case with a little preposition, in. That also means by in this case. So you're saved by faith. Occasionally, you'll see the word pistis. Pistou, in the genitive case with a little preposition, D-I-A, which means through. He said, and oh my goodness, my hair stood on end when I heard this. He says in the Bible clearly teaches in various places, we're saved by faith, we're justified by faith, we're justified through faith, we're saved through faith. But he says, and boy, he got loud. He says, young men, you never see the word kata, piston. The accusative case with the kata, he says, you will never see that phrase in the Bible because you are not saved because of faith. You are saved because of Christ. You better drop the heresy. And Mike, I believe there are many people who think they're saved because of their prayer. And you are saved because of Christ. And Christ, I think we sang a song, and Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less. Nope. Than my faith. My friend, you'll never find in the Bible you are saved because of faith. You are saved because of what Christ did. And if that doesn't move you, I'll leave that alone. Questions so far? Sir Walter. Well, and by the way, when people start doubting, they're starting to doubt their faith. And it's like, folks, your faith doesn't save you. What are you? Do you understand praying the little... You're doing the same thing. You're doing the Baptist version. By the way, it goes back to what I said, Walter. Once I realized I was doubting me and not him, it's like, well, that's very good, my friend. By the way, haven't you met people like this? Are you with me? This is the reason we have so many people that grow up through church, and they just, here's the problem, they don't have any relationship with Christ that means anything. So I can preach my heart out, and they feel no obligation to obey God. Hey, I got my card. Let me take a nap. And like, folks, I believe in eternal security. If you got saved, you're saved forever. But why would you want to go to heaven and spend time with a holy God and other people that wanted to follow God when your whole life is you, your sin? Let's go to that second question. I can see we're not getting done with this today. The second question is, well, how exactly does an individual get saved? Would you do me a favor and turn to Luke 14? And Dada, would you do me a favor and look at Acts 20, verse 20 and 21, please? All right, is everybody with me so far? Now, I'm going to write some words on the board. You understand the difference between the two questions. What is salvation? What is salvation? It's eternal life, but that doesn't mean you live forever. By the way, who would want to live forever with their sin? Would you? No, it's a relationship with God that lasts forever. This question is a different question. How are we saved? So, Pastor Warren is going to write verses on the board. You don't need to turn to him. You know them all. I better not say that. You should know them all. John 3:16 talks about whosoever believeth in him. Romans 10:13 talks about calling upon him. Yes? Let's see. What other? We could probably look at Isaiah 55. Talks about eating, drinking. Jesus talks about that in John 6, eating, but he isn't talking about having lunch. There are many analogies. And by the way, I believe all those are true. What do you think? But let's ask this question. See, here's where we come down to how do you get saved. Because I think part of the problem is we have so many people, theoretically, in this huge first room that prayed some prayer, but they never were interested in Christ. They were just interested in not going to hell. Well, who wants to go to hell? But when Jesus talks about hell, he talks about it differently than that. So, Dada, would you please read me your verse? This is Acts 20, 20 and 21.
And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord.
So how does one get saved? In Acts, Paul says, listen, there's something to do with repentance, and there's something to do with faith. By the way, neither one of those, of course, mentions a prayer. Though, may I say this, I'm not opposed to prayer. I think it's perfectly legitimate when a person comes to recognize they're a sinner and they're dealing with their sin to call upon Christ, ask Him for forgiveness, ask Him to save them. I think that's fine. As long as you know who's doing the saving, not the magic words of your prayer. So, the question is it repentance and faith, or is it only belief? Are those separate? Are those the same? Or does one imply and require the other? Luke 14. Pastor Kowak. Let's see here. I would like you to begin reading, and you're going to read an extended passage, starting with verse 26 going to verse 33. And notice the cannot verses, please.
If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? You got to hate your parents. Now, if you're a good Arminian, well, he doesn't really mean that. No, this is what it means. Everybody look up here. I don't want to use you, so I'll use you. Come up here. Because that's just too scary, the thought. This is scary. That would be more scary. This, he and I are married. Could have been he and that's scarier to me, if that's possible. He and I are married. You say, that's impossible. Hold on. And you come and you want to get your get out of hell card. Can you just trust Christ without read the text again? But see, if you've grown up in the right circles, a disciple, you don't need to be a disciple, you just want to be a Christian. Once saved, always saved. This is the reason in those crowds everybody gets saved 28 times, because they never go anyplace in their Christian life. My friend, may I say this? When you get saved, I don't know what the issue is going to be, but no one ever, ever, ever gets saved apart from getting saved from sin. I don't know where the dividing line is, but I guarantee you, if I was married to a male, the dividing line is what you're going to do with your boyfriend. And there is no salvation. See, this is the reason when I preach to the same group and I keep saying the same things and they keep disobeying, I start wondering. I think we didn't get it at the beginning. I'm trying to get people to follow Christ who never began following Christ, who thought salvation was like a get-out-of-jail card. And then I live my life for the rest of my life, but I go to heaven one day. No, folks. Salvation is you can't be his disciple. And disciple precedes Christian, remember? And by the way, I don't know what you're going to have to forsake. It might not be your mom. It might not be your dad. It might not be your children. It might not be your it friend. But may I say this, if you haven't heard it, look it up. Rosario Butterfield. Know the name? Anybody know the name? I'll say it again. For you that have little character, Rosaria Butterfield. She was a PhD tenured professor at Stanford. She taught feminist and queer studies. She had a live-in girlfriend for many years. The first time she went to a Bible-believing church, she said, I woke up that morning and my girlfriend was in bed with me. I'm sorry, you don't get saved from sin by praying a prayer. Sin is, by the way, Matthew 1:23, he came to save his people from their sin. So here's our problem. Thank you. And by the way, it's a scary thought, but not as scary as me and you. What verse is that again, Tim? Luke 14, what?
26.
Read verse 27, Tim.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
27, Tim, verse 33.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Everyone look at me. I don't think the problem is we lack and doubt our assurance. Please look at me. I think too many people just aren't saved. And I think a pastor spends all of his time trying to encourage those people who have no interest in God, no interest in Scripture. Do you realize, folks, I memorized Philippians, 1 John, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, several other books that I don't have, Ephesians, before I ever thought about being a pastor. You say, well, I thought Christians loved and followed Christ, only to become a pastor and realize there's this large group that Christianity is this: I'm saved, and I know it, and I'm going to heaven no matter what. Should you love your children and maybe have a conversation every night with your children? No. I got TV to watch. If you doubt your salvation, there's probably a good reason. You never got it. If you didn't forsake your sin And if you're, look at me, if your salvation wasn't about your sin, you did not get it. Now here's the good news. Sunday morning sermon, more of the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Seal it to our hearts, I ask, in Christ's name.